Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, January 28th, 2018.
Good morning. Hey, this morning while you're getting settled, if you could turn in your Bible, turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. I'll begin with a story this morning. It's a story that was shared by Billy Graham. Once in a miserable attic, there lived a widow and her son. Years before, she had married against her parents' wishes and had gone with her husband to live in a strange land. But her husband had proved to be irresponsible and unfaithful. And then after a few years, he died without having provided in any way for her and for her child. So as a result, here her son and her lived in this miserable attic. And it was with utmost difficulty that she managed to secure the bare necessities of life for the two of them to live. But the happiest times in the young boy's life was when his mother took him in her arms and told him about her father's house in the old country. She told him of the grassy lawns, the noble trees, the white porches, the lovely pictures, the delicious meals. And though the child had never seen his grandfather's home, to him it was the most beautiful place in the world. And he longed for a time when he would go there to live. One day the postman knocked at the door. It was quite an event. The mother, recognizing the handwriting on the letter he brought with him, with trembling fingers opened the envelope. Inside was a check and a slip of paper with just two words: "Come home." These past several weeks, you know, the last of the 2017, now the beginning here with January, I've shared with you a series of messages I've titled "Looking for the Blessed Hope." The blessed hope of the soon and glorious return of our God and Savior Jesus. Such a blessed hope that we will soon see Him. But you could also say a blessed hope because He's taking us home. He's taking us home. To the home, to the life that He's prepared for us and for the rest of eternity. His own words, you remember He said simply to the disciples in John chapter 14, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to Myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know." Today, I want to bring to conclusion these series of studies of considering our blessed hope, the return of Jesus. And I want to do that by reflecting and pondering upon what our future life in Christ will be like. Our new life, our future new home when Jesus returns. The reality of when our salvation is fully complete and finally complete. A time when all things are new. In God's own words, Revelation chapter 21 verse 5. "Then He who sat on the throne said, 'Behold, I make all things new.' And He said to me, 'Write, for these words are true and faithful.'" We get started today. I want to first just connect our final thoughts of these last studies. There's a flow to what we've been considering. And so using the opportunity here of Paul's words in 2 Timothy chapter 4, pick up where our flow has been, and then I want us to just stop and ponder. What will it be like when our salvation is complete, when Jesus returns? Well, let's say a prayer, shall we? And we'll dive into our text here together. Father, as we look at these verses, I just confess, God, sometimes I just stand here, I just feel like a shell of a human. And yet Your word is so powerful. The truths that are here are so needed. If we just ask for my friends and myself, oh God, would You take these scriptures? Would You further illuminate our minds? Give us the vision. Give us the pictures. Give us the sense. Give us the confidence. Open our hearts all the more to Your soon return and what that means on our salvation is finally complete. Oh God, I ask that You just bless, You lead us. May Your Holy Spirit be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these verses. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul's words, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at His appearing and His kingdom. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. Because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers. And they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of evangelist, fulfill your ministry. And then Paul speaks personally. For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Finally, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day, and not to me only, but also to all who have loved His appearing. Here you could say Paul is ready to go home. He's come to that place in his life as he writes to Pastor Timothy here. And in his words, I mean, he's come to the end. There's just a little time. And for him, it isn't that Jesus returned as far as the rapture, but Jesus did bring him home. Jesus did shortly later. But note here as he writes his confidence. He is just sure about seeing Jesus, and he's sure about his reward. He knows the way he's lived, man. He has lived unhesitantly, completely to the Lord. He has lived obediently. He has loved God. He has looked forward to His returning. And so he knows for his faithful service to God, he's about to be rewarded. He's so confident a crown of righteousness is awaiting him. All along his Christian journey, there's been this love for God in his heart, a love for Christ. He has longed for, loved His return. He couldn't wait to see Him. Couldn't wait to be with the Lord. Something just infused Him and carried Him along every day. It's motivated His service for Christ. As we have started these new years, this new year with, you know, these studies, we've also challenged ourselves of this great need. The key going forward is to abide. It is to abide in Christ. Stay close to Jesus. This man has done that. You remember, we've reminded ourselves what it means to abide in Christ. It speaks of being intimate with God, close with God, how needed it is, staying in close fellowship. We've reminded ourselves it includes abiding in His Word, abiding in truth, in prayer, in fellowship with other believers, and it also includes obeying our Lord completely and full-heartedly. That is to abide. And we noted, you know, those words, and I've repeated them even yesterday at this conference, and I will repeat them to you, but our Lord is soon coming to take us home. John declared these words. You could quote them, I'm sure. And now, little children, abide in Him, that when He appears, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. If you know that He is righteous, you know that everyone who practices righteousness is born of God. We've noted cultivating intimacy is abiding in God. And it prepares us for the return of Christ when He comes, like Paul here, would be, I'm ready. I know He's going to reward me. I can't wait to see Him. I've lived for Him. I've longed for Him. I've longed for that moment. If we don't live that way, we could be in danger, even as a Christian, of Jesus finding us spiritually asleep. And living in a way we could feel ashamed when we see Him, as John said, now little children, remember, we need to abide so we're not ashamed when He appears. Well, you remember, if you've been with us, we've also reminded ourselves of these things further as we've studied Nehemiah chapter 13. We've reminded ourselves that there's this incredible battle, though, against us, pressing against us, seeking to just hinder us. There's a battle constantly keeping you and I from being near to God. That battle to entrap or ensnare or to lull or dull us asleep, to seduce us, deceive us so relentlessly, so constantly, so consistently, the enemy working, because he understands the power of a Christian that is near to God, that is abiding in God. As we've noted, we need to be vigilant. We need to work hard. We need to be aware. We need to be alert. All the more determined to stick close to our Lord, hating the devil and hating what he does. As we have studied also, abiding in Christ will guard us from the heart and mind of secularism. Secularism, this invasion is trying to get into the mind of each one of us and into this church, where now what is sacred, what is holy, we become indifferent to the very things that are holy. When we abide in the Lord, when you're near to Him, He is holy. And I can't help but be in reverence to Him and to love what is holy. The key is abiding. It keeps that which is true, true before us. We become more like Him and we see things the way we should. Abiding in Christ, as we noted in Nehemiah 13, also protects our hearts from being caught up and entrapped in materialism, where business and the material things of the world take precedence over God, over God's house and His will for us as we abide like the psalmist. This is the heart of the psalmist. This is our heart as we're near Him. Whom have I in heaven but You? And there's none upon this earth that I desire besides You. Psalm 73, verse 25. Abiding in Christ strengthens us as we experience the very life and power of Christ as we stay closely connected to Him, Him the true vine. And this will further keep us from being worn down by our enemy. Remember, he works slowly, consistently to wear you down. Or slowly lull you to sleep or dull you to sleep, seduce you into this thought and heart of social liberalism that's seeking to invade our hearts in church. Where, you know, that heart and mindset where there's nothing orthodox anymore. There's nothing clear or true or right or moral. The postmodern relativistic way of, you know, it just deteriorates the people of God, the house of God. It hinders God's working in through us. It brings us down morally. But as you and I abide in Christ, our hearts will naturally hope for His return, our blessed hope. So thus, as John declares in 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, that hope, and everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure. The key, right, is to abide. Staying close to Him, that's the key. Paul is ready to go home. He is not drawn back. He's fought the battle to the end. And it is a battle. Early this morning, I received a text message from a Calvary Chapel pastor in New Hampshire, Jim Davis, who was here yesterday. It was early in the morning, man. He just had some thoughts, encouragement about yesterday, but he said these words: fight the good fight. Praying for an amazing time with the Lord this morning for you and your congregation. And by the way, Calvary Chapel Portsmouth, if you heard it yesterday, man, they're having a men's breakfast this Saturday that is free. They've invited me to teach, and I'm going to teach some of these things. Honestly, they're on my heart. I taught them in England. I'm teaching them with you. I'm going to teach them there. And you can come along. You're invited. It's free. Food. Free food. That usually gets you, man, right there, man. Breakfast. Men's breakfast, dude. Portsmouth. If you're interested, speak to Bob or myself or one of the leaders, and we get you some more details. I don't know what time I'm leaving yet. I forget what time it starts. It's in my phone, but anyway. But Paul, as we see here, has longed to go to heaven, and he now can't wait to get there and receive his award. In 12 days, the 2018 Olympics are starting. And those Olympics, you know how they go. These people compete. And there's various events, things they've really worked hard for. And at the end of the competition, the end of the Olympics is that last day, it's the award ceremony. And they are awarded a medal, right? A pretty amazing medal. Based on how well they've competed, how well they've contended, how well they've performed. Isn't it true? And we know that's the picture here as a Christian. As a Christian, it's the same. There's this award ceremony that God knows what you and I do, and He wants to bless us. And He wants, there's an eternity and a new world, and we're going to be there. And He's like, He wants us to use His time and to His glory. When we get there, there will be an award service. And Paul, clearly, as he says, should motivate you. It should move us in our present lives. It should stir our hearts as we reflect on our future. This truth in the future should help us now in the present. Well, no doubt, as we want to consider now today, the thought, we are saved, but our salvation is not complete. Positionally, our salvation is. It's true. My name right now is written in heaven. And if you're born again, it's already there. You know, Jesus saved me completely in that way. I'm already there. I'm predestined, man. My name is written in heaven. But positionally it's true, but not practically. Not yet. Maybe you shed some tears this past week. Or maybe you struggled with some very real fears. Maybe you've had bouts of discouragement or oppression or depression. Maybe you've been confronted with strong temptation and enticement to sin or to do evil. Maybe your physical body has been weak and you've experienced heightened pain and discomfort. Maybe you even started this past week, all more than determined, you know, from our studies. Jesus, I'm going to hang with you this week. I'm going to be with you in my Bible reading. But all the distractions came flooding in again. All the things to pull you away, capture your attention, capture your heart. All of this reminds us our salvation is not yet complete. But very soon it will be. It will be complete. You know, you take the sadness. Maybe some of us here are just, there's a sadness in our life for whatever reason it might be. You have some heartbreak and you presently feel it. When you and I in Christ soon see Jesus, that sadness will be gone forever and ever. No more tears. No more sadness. We read in Revelation chapter 21 verse 4. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. No more sorrow. No more crying. For the former things have passed away and the new have come. You know, I like the way he describes it there. God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That's interesting, the way he says that. I just envision that for a moment. I think of, you know, Jesus is our forerunner, you know. He's blazed the path before us. You know, you think of maybe hiking. Maybe you're a hiker and you've had some sort of thing, you know, feat, mountaintop or whatever you wanted to climb. And I think of Mount Monadnock. You ever climbed that? New Hampshire? That's a tough hill, man. For somebody's 51. I've gone up it with Lily and I'm like, you're killing me, man. This is like brutal. Or I've gone up with my kids and I'm climbing up, you know, and then you get to that part, you're like, finally, you're like, wait a minute, there's more. And then you go further, you're like, still more. And imagine, you know, there's someone that's gone ahead that is waiting. And that's the vision. Jesus has blazed the trail. He became a human. He's run this course. He's at the end and he's awaiting us. And he understands what we've gone through. He knows this place, planet Earth. He knows the pain. He knows the suffering. And when we get there, he will wipe every tear away from our eyes. He's waiting. He's waiting. Had some tears this week? Our salvation is not yet complete. It's what it's reminding you. But it will be soon. You have heartache maybe over the loss of a loved one. Somebody you love who's died. That too will be gone. It'll be gone. Because when Jesus appears, especially in Christ, we were considering this on Wednesday night, Jacob describing his death. He said that he would be gathered to his people. He told his sons. And we consider that phrase, gathered to our people. He could have used the word death. He didn't, because death is all through the book of Genesis, the word death. He used gathered to our people. And it's true he was going to be buried with his people, but that's not what he referred to, because even God himself, when Aaron was going to die and be buried, God said, Aaron is about to be gathered to his people. And Aaron was buried all alone, gathered to his people. When I die, there are people I'm going to be gathered to. There are people that have known Christ that I love that are there. I think of my father-in-law, or I think of Pete, or many other believers. The generations, the age of the church, all these Christians that have gone before us. When I die, I'm going to be gathered to my people. I'm going to see them. I'm going to be with them. It is true. It is true. I don't want to go there too much today. It's another study, I guess, you could do. But it's true. Not everybody's going to heaven. And it's true. As a Christian on this side, I appreciate. I look, there's heaven, there's Christ. I then should be burdened. I want others to go to heaven. I want my family to go to heaven. I want my loved ones and friends to go to heaven. Because I realize not everybody is going to heaven. And how do we work through that? You know, we get there and we're gathered to our people. And you know, for me, what I've chosen to do, there are some people that have died that I've not known where they've ended up. I just did a funeral in Pennsylvania with Uncle Herc, and I don't know where he went. And I'm not happy about that, but I've chosen to believe, or at least hope. I have this hope. Maybe Herc somewhere at the end. Because that is something. Hey, the first person really with Jesus that went to paradise is the dude next to him, you know, on the cross in his death. So I realize there are people I don't know. What I've chosen on this side of heaven is to hope. Still hope. Maybe somewhere. You can, in your last breath, call to Jesus and say, Jesus, I realize where this is going. Save me, Jesus, I need you. And he will, if you mean it and trust and are calling out to him. So I choose. But when we get to heaven, it's true, not everybody will be there. But at the same time, in the presence of God, in the wisdom of God, and the love of God, all that, somehow it all comes together. We stand and we worship him. But it motivates us now, doesn't it? Sadness, tears, they'll be wiped away. Any struggles this week with fear? Even that will soon be extinguished forever. When we finally set our eyes on our Lord, we will be overcome by perfect love. Every fear will depart at that moment forever and ever, never to return. Nothing will ever come and displace that perfect love. The Apostle John said, even in the here and now, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. When you're in his presence, you're in the presence forever of perfect love. Fear is gone, cast out, never to return. You beat yourself up this week because of discouragement, or get all discouraged and disappointed over things, and you're just beaten up and being beaten up. Hey, that's reminding your salvation is not yet complete. But get the picture in your mind. Envision it right now, your future reality. We will soon be walking with a great king. We will be walking with myriads of heavenly angels. We, as Paul, will soon be crowned in one way or another. We will be warded. We will also be seated on thrones with our Savior in complete victory. The enemy may be beating you up now. You may be struggling with discouragement. Get the picture in your mind. It's where the path of the Christian leads. I will be walking soon with the greatest king. Myriads. Myriads of angels. An incredible glory. The marvelous glory. What Paul, we could read many verses, but Paul in Romans chapter 8, verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. You wrestle, battle this week with temptation. Struggle with some sort of temptation and getting ensnared. Keep heart, man. Keep heart. We will soon see him. We shall become like him, fully clothed in our sinless nature, this new nature. Brilliant white garments, whether they're physically, literally that way or not, I don't know. But we will be in this sense of glory. Temptation, if even existed, could have no hold on us. No effect, no more grip in the future. We will be as Christ. You remember even Jesus when he was on this planet. He came as a man here. The devil came in every way and for 40 days assaulted him. He could find no way into him. Perfectly resisted. He was perfectly sinless. And he withstood it. But you and I are going to heaven. Our salvation will be complete. And in the temptation as far as the new heaven and new earth will be gone. I think it's the millennial reign and some things. And there's some mystery to a lot of these things in the future, but no more temptation for you and I in Christ. You flustered by the never-ending present battle with deception, lies and lies and seduction. Well, our salvation is not yet complete, but it soon will be, and we will see our Lord actually destroy the great deceiver, the great tempter, our great enemy, Satan himself. And I don't know about you, but I can't wait. At a point in the near future, actually throwing him into a bottomless pit with all his demons for 1,000 years during Jesus' millennial reign. Revelation chapter 20, verse 1. Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who was the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. Cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years are finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. For 1,000 years, we got to come and we'll be in the millennial kingdom. And that dude, I'm presuming we're going to witness it. I sure hope so. I sure hope so. And I'm going to be singing hallelujah when it happens, to be honest with you. Thank you, God, throwing that dude in the pit. Keep him there. I guess he gets out a little bit. But then after, even better. After, even better. We will see our great enemy thrown into the fires of hell forever. Never, ever, ever to return. Revelation 20:10. The devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and they'll be tormented day and night forever and ever. And we should rejoice. And we will praise. That's where he's going, man. You struggle with temptation or the lies or the deception, he fuels it. But he's going, man. Also, all the evil we presently see in our fallen world that he's inspiring and is behind in one way or another, the pride, the lust, the hatred, all the violence, all the perversion, all of it gone. He will no longer have dominion. Our salvation is not yet complete, but it will be soon. How about our own present struggles and weaknesses? Just struggles and weaknesses. Those nagging sins, though, you know, there's a temptation, but there's just this, some of us, these nagging sins that just cycle around and around and around and around. We come right back to them. We come right back to them. But we will soon walk in complete victory. Our humanists, maybe today we haven't fully appreciated in that area of our life. They can be nailed to the cross, that stuff right now, fully nailed and dealt with at the cross. But hey, we're humans, right? We're in this world and in this body. But soon those nagging things will be gone instantly, totally, forever, in the glory of Christ when we see him and become like him, and his light and brilliance shines into us and through us. You know, the hope of salvation. That means the hope that salvation gives to us. The hope that salvation gives to us. You might recall there are actually three tenses to salvation. The first tense, that of being saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. Number one, as a Christian, I'm saved from the guilt and penalty of sin. I will not be judged for my sin in heaven. I will be rewarded for my service. But secondly, in the present, there's the present part of salvation. I'm being saved in this present tense from the power and pollution of sin. I'm learning this victory in Christ. I'm confessing sins, and I'm being saved from its grip and power as I'm walking with him and abiding in him. But in the future, I shall be saved from the very presence of sin completely when Christ returns. So then, too, all the suffering that we presently see and experience in our fallen world, all the suffering, you see the images of it, you experience all the time, all this poverty and storms and extreme weather and famines and the heat of the sun, all these things. Finally, soon in the future, all creation, you know, right now the creation has been subject to a curse. It is quite a remarkable thing. When Adam and Eve sinned, when man sinned, the ground got cursed. God cursed the earth. All of the universe was put into bondage from the fall. This is what was needed. All the universe right now is affected by man's sin, but will soon be liberated from the effects of the curse. Romans chapter 8, verse 19. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Amazing, that paradox, that the creation can't be liberated until we are liberated from our sin, which will happen when Christ returns. And the creation liberated all of the universe. Revelation chapter 22, verse 3 declares, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb of God shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. All that suffering, all the human struggle, all the strains on this planet, gone, gone forever. There'll even in time be a new heaven and a new earth. It'll be as we're going back to paradise. Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. They shall neither hunger anymore nor thirst anymore. The sun shall not strike them, nor any heat. For the Lamb who's in the midst of the throne will shepherd them and lead them to the living fountains of water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. You struggle this week or recently with physical pain. Maybe you're sitting here right now, tired. Your body is worn down in one sort of way. Hey, take heart, man. Take heart. For this too, the way the Bible describes it, will be swallowed up in life. Literally swallowed up. Many of you know the passage. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. This tent, this body, we have a building waiting for us. For in this we groan earnestly, desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we who are in this tent groan, being burdened, not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who's also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. Life. You're groaning, hurting, body, whatever, broken on it. Swallowed up by life is the way it's described. The appearance of Christ. How about doubts? How about faith struggles this week? Instantly gone. When Jesus returns, instantly, we're going to stand perfectly in His presence and we're going to look in His face. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 12. Now we see in a mirror, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. You're like, oh, I'm struggling with this thing. And you know, it's true. We have His Word, which is clear, but there's still mystery. An infinite God, there's still a dimness in some of it. In the future, we'll see Him face to face. Any doubt, any struggle in your faith walk, gone. Revelation chapter 22, verse 4. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their foreheads. We will be able to say with the prophet Micah, in 2 Chronicles 18:18, he said this, I saw the Lord sitting on His throne, and all the host of heaven standing on His right hand and on His left. We'll be able to say those words. How about loneliness today? Feeling insignificant in some way or another. Life has those seasons. I talked to somebody after the first service. It's exactly the season they're in, feeling lonely and so insignificant. Soon, our salvation will be complete. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. You feel insignificant. As a Christian, you're about to inherit all things. Inherit all things. You feel lonely. Shortly, you're going to be with God, and he'll say, my son, my daughter. How about nagging depression or oppression? This humanist, the spiritual battle that we struggle with. How about nagging depression? Psalm chapter 16, speaking of being with God. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Stuff's going, man. It's just reminding us our salvation isn't complete, but it's soon to be. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of a man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. You can't even imagine what He has prepared for you. You can't even figure it out in your mind, in your heart. This is a story of a widely respected man known as Uncle Johnson. He died in Michigan at the incredible age of 120. Perhaps his advanced years could be credited in part to the cheerful outlook that characterized his life. He lived to 120. One day, while at work in his garden, he was singing songs of praise to God. His pastor, who was passing by, looked over to the fence and called out, Uncle John, or Uncle Johnson, you seem very happy today. Yes, I was just thinking, said the old man. Thinking about what? Questioned his pastor. I was just thinking that if the crumbs of joy that fall from the master's table in this world are so good, what will the great loaf and glory be like? I tell you, sir, there'll be enough for everyone and some to spare up there. You know, he's like, man, this is like good. These crumbs are good, man. Right here, man, this enjoying God in my garden. And if I'm just getting a crumb, wait till I get the loaf, man. Wait till I get the whole loaf. Joy of the Lord is our strength in the present, but man, it'll be our constant experience in the future. Our salvation will soon be complete, which also means finally true peace. True peace. In Isaiah's words, you know, the words in Isaiah 26 verse 3, if they're true in the present, which they are and can be for us, they will be all the more true in the future when we are in the physical presence of God, looking at directly at Him. These words of Isaiah 26 verse 3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you. As a Christian, you understand those words. When I stay my mind on him and my heart and I trust, I have peace in the present. Perfect peace. But in the future, not just our minds, our eyes are going to be looking upon him. We'll be with him, so focused, so near to him, so with him. Peace. Perfect peace. Constant perfect peace. You know, it's amazing, the presence of Jesus. In the millennial reign, when Jesus comes to this earth again, he will come here to this earth again before this earth is destroyed. He will reign on it for 1,000 years. I believe he rule and reign with him as the church. But the millennial reign, when he comes in his glory to this planet again and sets his feet on it, the peace that he even brings to the animals. Isaiah chapter 11 verse 6. The wolf also shall dwell with a lamb. The leopard shall lie down with a young goat. The calf and the young lion and the fatling together. And a little child shall lead them. It's funny, my son and I were with Ken Graves and he was showing us at the restaurant a picture of his grandfather, black and white picture on his phone. He was zoomed in on the face of his grandfather. And you look at his grandfather, he's like, can you see any resemblance? You look at this old black and white sort of fixed picture of a couple generations ago. Yeah. Yep, that looks like you, Ken. I guess some sweetest dude was your grandfather in Maine. What the funny thing is, I don't know if anybody else saw this, when he zooms out of the picture, that man is standing with a leash to a moose. He has a moose on the leash. Like, Ken, no wonder you are the way you are. That was your grandfather. The dude's got a moose on the leash. And then Ken jokes, I guess it didn't work out too well, so eventually he had to eat him, you know, but... But that's the millennial king. A kid will be able to go with a moose on the leash in the millennial kingdom. Our salvation is not yet complete. But Jesus is coming back soon and it will be. Finally, true satisfaction. C.S. Lewis in Mere Christianity. If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world. And if you're not satisfied here, it's because you were made for another world. Soon all the darkness will be gone. Even physical darkness will be gone. Revelation 22 verse 5. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever and ever. And our greatest enemy, death itself, will be gone. Imagine, no death. 120, that guy lived to, but in heaven, no death. It's a thought that's not even, doesn't even exist. Revelation 20, verse 14. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, Paul writes, for since by man came death, by man, capital M, also comes the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. But each one in his own order. Christ the first fruits, after those who are Christ at his coming, then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that will be destroyed is death. He then writes, the body that is sown is perishable, it is raised imperishable. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Our bodies, you know, this transformation is going to occur. And right now it's the corruptible and all that. But soon death, gone, incorruptible, immortal, glorified. We are soon going home. We are soon going home. Not just to a new home, though. It'll include a new city. Even a new world. Even a new age. Revelation chapter 21, verse 1. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned to her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God. A new heaven, a new earth. John Bradford, a great man of God in the 1500s, less than 5 months before his fiery departure from life for preaching the gospel in violent times, wrote to a friend of the glories of heaven, which he anticipated. He wrote this, I am assured that though I want here, I have riches there. Though I hunger here, I shall have fullness there. Though I faint here, I shall be refreshed there. And though I be accounted here as a dead man, I shall there live in perpetual glory. That is the city promised to the captives whom Christ shall make free. That is the kingdom assured to them whom Christ shall crown. There is the light that shall never go out. There is the health that shall ever or never be impaired. There is the glory that shall never be defaced. There is the life that shall taste no death. There is the portion that passes all the world's preferment. There is the world that shall never wax worse. There is an every wanting supplied freely without money. There is not danger, but happiness and honor and singing and praise and thanksgiving unto the heavenly Jehovah, to him that sits on the throne, to the Lamb that was led to the slaughter, that now reigns, with whom I shall reign after I've run this comfortless race through this miserable earthly veil. We go forward. We challenge ourselves again. The great need, the key is to abide. As we do, you know, one of the great tests to know that you're abiding. One of the great tests about abiding is it does put more heaven in my heart. And there's more heaven in my heart, man, the more I long for heaven. And what that then does is the love of God in me, I become more burdened for this world. As I am near to the Lord, what starts to happen? I start to think about my relatives. I wonder, they're not going to heaven right now. I start to think about my friends. And one of the tests, you know, we go down a year, let's say a year, we're still here in a year. How did we do as a church? Well, one of the things you can see is our heart for this lost world. And being stirred, you know, wanting on end to go to heaven. Praying, oh God, give me that moment. I'm going to have a lunch with my employer. And if I can, Lord, would you work it out? Help me to say something. God, I want to reach that neighborhood. I'm so burdened for them. They seem so lost without you, God. That's a test. Am I abiding? If I'm abiding, your heart for this world and the lost, they go hand in hand. And there's your test right there. The truth is, we remind ourselves here, the only thing we can take from this place is our own soul and the souls of others. That's it. And for those who walk in heaven with us for eternity, whom we played some part in pointing to Jesus, there'll be a harvest for us when we get there that we get to appreciate, but we'll partake in that harvest forever. As the words of Charles Spurgeon, who once told this story about King Cyrus, the man in the book of Ezra, the man who conquered Babylon and freed the Jews from captivity. Charles Spurgeon told this story. A visitor who was admiring Cyrus's gardens said it gave him much pleasure. Ah, said Cyrus, but you have not so much pleasure in this garden as I have, for I planted every tree in it myself. Spurgeon then commented, one reason some saints will have a greater fullness of heaven than others will be that they did more for heaven than others. By God's grace, they were enabled to bring more souls there. Those words shall cause all of us who know the Lord to do some serious thinking. How many people will be in heaven because of us? Our desire should be that when we reach our eternal home, some will say to us, I'm so thankful for you. It was your testimony. It was your example. It was your life, your invitation to Christ that it accounts for me being here today. The Apostle Paul anticipated the joy in heaven of seeing people who were there as a result of his ministry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Is it not you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For you are our glory and our joy. He was looking for rewards, but he knew especially when he saw Christ and seeing those that were with him that he helped lead to Christ. He writes, yes, heaven's joys will be the fullest for those who have helped lead others to Christ. So do all you can do to bring to Jesus those who are lost in sin. That's how you can lay up pleasures in heaven. Not just treasures in heaven, but pleasures in heaven. C.S. Lewis again in Mere Christianity. If you read history, you will find that Christians who did the most for the present world were just those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they've become so ineffective in this. The more you think about heaven, the more you impact this world that you live in. Because you just realize what life is really about. Are we thinking about heaven? We have a blessed hope. Jesus is soon returning. We're going home. Our salvation is soon to be complete. Sure, there's pain now. Sure, there's temptation. Sure, there's deception. Sure, there's a mess around us in all sorts of different ways. This world and universe is under a curse. We are sinners in these old tents. But soon, we will be swallowed up in life. And the whole universe will be liberated. And we will look at our Jesus in his face. We will see his glory. We will be in glory. We'll walk with the great king. We'll stand with the myriads of angels. We'll sit on thrones. We'll rule and reign with him. Yeah, today, sure, things may not be easy. You may have sadness. You may have, you know, the enemy beating you up because you struggle with some nagging, goofy thing. Well, keep fighting, man. Keep going forward. And especially be near to Jesus. Get your Bibles out. Pray and spend time with him. Behold him. And you'll become more like him. Revelation chapter 22, verse 7, Jesus said, behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Revelation chapter 22, verse 20. You testify to these things, says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. Come, Lord Jesus. He said he's coming quickly. It will be suddenly. It will be unexpectedly to this world. We were reminded yesterday, the pastors that were here, they were putting up slides and graphs and showing us. One man even said in the 1930s, and this man was quoting him in the 1930s, who had studied history, he said this in the 1930s. He says, when a nation and a culture guards marriage, the marriage of one man, one woman, and guards the understanding of that, but even people are faithful to that commitment. When a culture does that, they prosper. But this man said in the 1930s, you study history, whenever they change that, redefined it, and there's no longer the faithfulness to it, never in the history of this world, according to this man in the 1930s, has that nation survived a generation. We live in an amazing time. The stuff going on today has gone on before where people are like left, right, up, down. All these things have happened before. And the reason why it stopped is because they didn't survive. Because God's word is what endures. And people holding on to his word. One man had a video of Dr. Oz. And Dr. Oz, you know that daily TV show there? I don't really know much about it. But I've seen it very little bit. But what was amazing about this man, Dr. Oz was so excited in this one of these daily shows where he had this little tiny piece of metal chip-looking thing. It was really little. And he started to talk about how people are putting this in their wrist. And it has all your health information, all these things. So they showed on this episode it being put in and people with band-aids, you know, little bandages where it's been put in and just all the wonder of it. And you're like, that's kind of interesting. They showed graphs of our debt in our country. If you're just watching the signs, it's exponential. Even in just the last few years, we were scared not too long ago, $1 trillion in debt, $1 trillion. Dude, it's like $90 trillion now when you include all the things that we're on the hook for as far as, you know, Social Security and everything, $90 trillion. Amazon can't even pay for that, you know, that dude, you know, $90 trillion. All the things, I won't keep going, but they went on for a while. The signs of the time. Jesus said, awake from your sleep. He's coming soon. Now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may be confident and not ashamed at his appearing.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 a.m. and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.